Well, once again, good morning. I hope that I can help you to stay awake despite having full bellies. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. When Pastor Weigel asked me to bring the main message, my mind immediately jumped to this passage. I'm going to go ahead and read it. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There are many who have gotten away from speaking about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and who just focus on what Christ taught while he was alive. They teach that his death was an accident of circumstance, and that his resurrection was a fairy tale. But what the Bible presents to us was that his death was not incidental and an extra to his ministry on earth, but that is why he came to face death. To face death for us. And to have a proper appreciation of that, we need to understand our condition. I find that the gospel message is never truly appreciated until two facts are presented to the person and impressed upon them so that they understand it. The one is the sinfulness of man, and two, the love of God. That if we don't have both presented to us, we don't have a proper understanding or appreciation of what God did. So even though it's stated last, I want to emphasize first the condition of mankind that brought about the incarnation of Christ, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. The Bible says that mankind existed in a state of bondage. That is slavery. We were slaves, all of us. And most of the population out in this world now is in a state of slavery. Slavery brought about by a fear of death. The ultimate unknown. You know, fear is a response to the unknown, to questions of what if, what might happen. And people fear death because they don't know what's on the other side, what is going to happen. And the Bible teaches us that we have an innate understanding that there is a God. And our conscience tells us that we are sinners. And so this fear, whether we acknowledge it or not, there's always that fear for humanity of how will I be received when I cross that final threshold? What lies on the other side for me? And so people are afraid of death, desperately clinging to life. And the Bible tells us that this has put us in a state of bondage, of slavery. And we find that this slavery is to a very cruel and wicked master that hates us. The Bible says that this master is the devil. There are some now who try to deny the existence of the devil. But again, the Bible clearly portrays to us that he exists and that he is our enemy and that he hates us. I find it interesting is that it says that he has the power of death. I was expecting exousia to be the underlying word. It means authority. But that wasn't the word. It was kratos. We get words like autocrat and aristocrat. The krat at the end of those words comes from this word. And it means might or strength. But it's always in relation to something else. So it's the strength of a thing. And so when it's paired with another word, it means strength of that. So what this is saying is that the devil exercises dominion over mankind by exercising the power of the fear of death over men. I was reading about World War II and the concentration camps. And one of the survivors, he was writing and he said he was tempted to kill himself. But he thought, this fear of death, this unknown of what lies beyond, stayed his hand. Because no matter how bad his current circumstances were, starving in the concentration camps, death held a greater terror for him. Because he had that innate sense of something is wrong. Wrong with me. And I don't know what lies on the other side of that door. How will I be received? And the devil uses this to control people. And to keep them in bondage. I don't know how many times I've tried to witness to people, and there's always this fearful response, but what if? What if? What if? I knew a young man who halted at the gates of salvation because he was from Japan. And in Japan, the national religion is Shintoism. And it's tied to their identity of being Japanese. And he was afraid to accept Christ, because if he accepted Christ, then his family would view that as a rejection of being Japanese. And he would lose that. And that too is a kind of death. A loss of all that he knew. And so he stood at that threshold and said, I cannot, because I don't know what lies on the other side for me. I will be alone. I will have nothing. And so this fear of loss, this fear of the unknown, of what lies on the other side. If I take that step and accept Christ, what will it cost? What will I lose? It is crippling. And people find themselves in bondage to their fear. You have those who are just bound just by the fear of physical death. The hardest thing I ever had to do was talk to my mother on her deathbed. And the doctors had explained to us that there was nothing else they could do, she was going to die. They didn't even know what was killing her. I mean, they knew the symptoms of what was killing her, but they had no name for it. What was happening is that scar tissue was spreading through her lungs and destroying her lungs' ability to absorb oxygen. And they didn't know why. This had killed her brother, and this had killed her father. And this enemy didn't even have a name. And she looked at me and she says, "I want to live." And I said, "I know, Mom. I know. But you are going to die. And there is nothing they can do about it." And you need to understand that, and you need to make peace with that. And I shared the gospel with my mother. She claimed that she had already accepted. And I said, "Then, Mom, if you are a child of God, then you need to accept this from the hand of your loving Father. And you need to be at peace with this, that God has decided for you that this is the end of your days." I thank God that I had the opportunity to speak to my mother before she died. It was shortly after that she wasn't coherent anymore. The oxygen levels were too low. And they went ahead and they just gave her enough morphine to keep her calm. And then eventually her heart stopped because there was not enough oxygen. It doesn't matter how high they turn the oxygen machine on if the lungs aren't absorbing the oxygen. There was truly nothing they could do. Hardest thing I ever had to do. And there are people who they will endure any amount of suffering to avoid death. And there are people have you ever heard of an agoraphobe? These are the people who look at the world and they're so crippled by that fear of death and the uncertainty of the world that they say, I can't face the world. And they isolate themselves and they hide themselves, terrified, afraid, desperately trying to stave off death for another day. And the Bible says that fear puts us in bondage. And the devil uses it to control us. And the most horrible aspect of this slavery is that he uses the fear of death to keep us from freedom, to keep us from life and light and love. We were in a state, if you imagine with me, we were in a state of cruel bondage to a master that hated us and sought only our wreck and ruin. And the Son of God, our mighty Prince Emmanuel, looked down and he said, "Enough, no more." And the Bible says here in this passage that he became flesh so that he could face death for us. No one had ever faced that last enemy, death, and won. All the greatest warriors had gone against death and been defeated. But our mighty captain, our Savior, he said there to his disciples, he says, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again." The Romans didn't kill Christ. You can't create, you can't kill the mighty Creator, the captain of the hosts of heaven. No. He went of his own will and of his own choosing to death's gates and said, "I challenge you." And he tore those bars away. He says that he became flesh, that through death he might destroy the power, destroy him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. The word destroy here, it doesn't mean to kill or to cause to cease to exist, but to make impotent, to remove power and threat. You see, the power of death that the devil had over us was always, no matter how bad it is here, you don't know what it's like on the other side. He won't receive you. He won't accept you. He rejected me. He'll reject you too. And that fear was crippling. But Christ came and he said, "If you follow me, I will face death in your stead." And he went down into the grave. And you know, the disciples were crushed by this. Their hearts were broken and laid low, being fallible, weak men. They doubted the word of their Savior. They did not understand. For who had ever defeated death? And 3 days, just as he said, he rose again, victor over death. He had defeated the one unconquerable enemy. And this transformed them. Look at the disciples before and after the resurrection. Before, you have Peter denying the very name of Christ, saying, "I don't know the man." And no matter how bad you think that is of Peter, everyone ran. Peter actually is only one of two that tried to follow on for a little longer. Everyone else just ran. One fellow ran naked. He let him keep his, he undid his robe and ran away naked rather than be taken. And they hid in secret. And Christ came. And he showed them that he had done as he said he was going to do. He had defeated death. So now, no longer would death have that hold of fear on them like it did. No longer would they be in bondage to the devil through their fear. But they became bold. Peter said in the face, have you considered that when Peter told the Sanhedrin, "Is it better for us to obey men or God?" He was speaking to the same men who had ordered the death of Christ. boldly they testified of their Lord. Boldly, Stephen testified of Christ to the Sanhedrin. And on, at the moment of before he died, he declared that he saw his risen Savior standing at the right hand of God and asked for the forgiveness of those who murdered him. Church tradition tells us that all of the disciples likewise met their fate in such a way, dying for the name of Christ, that they faced many hazards, that they went around the world, some down into northern Africa, some all the way over into modern Western India, and over into Europe. They spread and went and told others of the Christ who had defeated death. This was the transforming power of the resurrection. When people tell me that they're struggling with fear, if the first thing I always do is I want to know, have they accepted Christ as their Savior? Because to talk about anything else before that is a waste of time. But if they have accepted Christ, what I always tell them is, what's the worst that can happen in this situation? No matter what it is, what is the worst thing that can happen? Sometimes it's, well, I could lose my job. If I stand for the ethical thing and do the right thing, I could lose my job. Do you know that all of these are connected to that idea of the fear of death? For what is the fear of death? It's the fear of all. The fear of the loss of all. The fear of the unknown. Fear of what will transpire afterwards. So a fear of a job, this is just a related idea, a related fear. The fear of, well, what's going to come afterward? How will I provide for myself and for my family? And I've had more than once, I've had to counsel a man who is facing such a situation where if he took an ethical stand, it could cost him his job. I say, does God have the right to put you where he wants to put you, whether in that job or another job? If you are a Christian, does your Lord have the right to assign you to whatever position in life it should please him to assign you to? Yes, is always the answer, yes. Because if you're a Christian with any biblical knowledge, you understand God is king, he can place you where he wishes. Has God promised to provide for you? Has God promised that he would meet your needs? And the answer is yes. So, what's the problem? You lose your job? Okay. God will provide some other way. He commands you to work. He did not say you had to work at that job. God will provide. And I always give this caveat, if you will. Needs and wants are separate things. Because needs are easy to meet. Wants are endless. There are a lot of people who talk about, oh, I can barely make it. Look, I'm telling you, I celebrated 11 years of marriage yesterday. My wife has never had a job that entire time, and we have always, by our income, been extremely below the poverty line, according to the federal government. And people for the last 11 years keep telling me that you can't live that way. I remember when I got married in Indiana, they asked, is Heidi going to work? I was like, no, she doesn't want to work. And I said, she doesn't want to have a job outside the home. And I said, that's fine. You know, I said, my understanding of Scripture is it puts the burden on me to be the provider, not her. So if she doesn't want a job, she doesn't have to have one. And they were telling me, well, you may have been able to do that in the 50s. Can't do that here. Can't do that now. Well, that's not true. We were able to. And then we went to the West Coast for a few years where things are twice as expensive as they are here. And everybody said, well, she's going to have to get a job. Can't live on a single income on the West Coast. Might have been able to do that in the Midwest, but it's more expensive here. Well, we did it again. And I'm not some guy who has like a computer engineering degree where I can go out and get, you know, some $60,000 job. I got a theological degree. That doesn't translate into the job market. So I do things like I've worked at a scrap yard, worked in warehouses a lot, you know, just whatever I can find. And I work, and God always provides in different ways. But the point is, your job is not your provider. God is. He commands you to work, but He is the provider. So I don't have to worry about that. So what I tell people when they're facing fear is, I say, if you're a Christian, embrace the worst and accept it. Submit to God that He can take away or give you whatever it pleases Him to give you, with the understanding that God loves you. He has taken away death itself and has promised you everything. Have you ever considered that if you are a child of God, that the Bible says that you are co-inheritor of creation? Any uncomfortableness, any difficulties, any pain that we might experience between now and then is but a temporary bump of an eternity of glory. That's why the disciples were able to face all of that hardship and do it with boldness, even in the face of death. From the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you're not familiar with it, I would strongly suggest order it, get it. It's amazing. A man put together an account of all of these Christians who've died throughout history for the sake of Christ. And I want to tell you something. I've seen the original Fox's Book of Martyrs. I put my hands on it. It was a giant 3-volume set. Any Fox's Book of Martyrs that you have ever put your eyes on is a heavily abridged edition. I mean, the thing looked like 3 Webster's dictionaries. And it was what I had my hands on was from the 1500s. Just a few, within years of him having published it. And one of the stories that sticks out in my mind, just to this day, that I always find my mind falling back to, of the boldness that a true understanding of what the resurrection has accomplished for us can give us, the boldness it can give us, is there's a story of a man who stood before the emperor Diocletian, and he commanded him to acknowledge him as Lord and God. Dominus et Deus, Lord and God. And the man refused. And the emperor said, if you do not, I will take away all that you have. And the man looked at the emperor and he said, my Lord says that my treasure is laid up in heaven. You cannot. And the emperor said, I will drive you from the face of men. You will be destitute and alone and exile. And the man said, my Lord has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. You cannot. And the emperor said, I will take your life. And the man said a third time, my life is hid in Christ. You cannot take it away from me. You have no power over me whatsoever. That is what Christ won for us that day. We don't have to be afraid. Nothing can be taken from us. Nothing that God has laid in store for us can be taken from us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I don't have to be afraid of tomorrow. I can face it with boldness. And if my Lord calls me to a death in this life, it is but a brief, temporary bump on the road to glory. You know, everything in this world decays and falls apart. Just think of your car. It gets rusty, bearings wear out, pistons wear out, constantly having to put money into the thing to keep it going, especially if you buy old cars. I used to buy a used car, and then I wouldn't do anything with it, and I'd just ride it until it died. And then I'd get another used car. But now I try to do some maintenance to try to keep that horse going for a while longer. But everything wears out. Clothing wears out. Tools wear out. Everything wears out and grows old and breaks down. This one person I was talking about doing something that had to do with my duty. And they said, but you could die. And I looked at them and I said, I will die. Until my Lord returns and makes all things new, death is a part of this world. I have no power to change that. Death is coming with each day that passes. It comes closer. I cannot stop it. All I can do is choose how I am going to live today. These people, there was this one guy, he's very diligent in his exercise, and he follows all the health, modern health trends and fads, and he won't shake people's hands because he's afraid of getting sick. And I looked at him and I said, you do know you're still going to die, right? You know, these people, they think that it's all in their control and that somehow they can stave it off, not realizing that they have no control over it. I was reading about an Olympic runner. I mean, talk about a person who's the epitome of health. One day he was, after practice, he was in his locker room and he was getting changed. And somebody says, what's that on your back? And there was a sunken black spot on his back. Turns out it was melanoma, and it was already too late. Already too late. Read about a German doctor got hit by a meteorite while he was in his office. How do you protect against getting hit by a meteorite? Move into a bunker? The point is, if you're going to worry about death, you're going to find a lot of things to worry about. And it's going to paralyze you, and it's going to trap you, and it's going to put you in bondage. But if you accept Christ as your Savior, and then you embrace the truth of Christ's resurrection, that nothing of lasting import can be taken from you, that you will have it for eternity with your Lord, this sets you free, and you can face any challenge to the glory and honor of God. But friend, if you're sitting here and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, then you do have cause to be afraid, because you are separate from God. You don't have, God isn't some bully who's waiting someday to say, well, you didn't live good enough. I'm going to throw you into darkness. You were born that way, born separate from God. And God, in great love, sent his Son to die for you and to rise again, that you might have life in him, that you might have that connection, so that you don't have to be afraid. If you accept Christ now, you will receive eternal life from God. And you will have that life-giving connection to him that nothing can sever. And death will hold no fear. Friend, if you're a Christian, I want you to embrace the understanding of what the resurrection has won for us. Freedom from fear. That nothing, no circumstance on this earth, even up to and including physical death, can take anything from us. We will never be alone. We will never be destitute. We will be with the one who has loved us the most forever, and we will be co-inheritors of the world. We don't have to be afraid of anything. That is what the resurrection is about. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. The love of God has conquered all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for each other. Thank you for all those who could be with us today. I pray, Father, that you work in each heart present. Lord, if there's any here who've never accepted Christ as their Savior, but you might work in their heart now and draw them to yourself, that they might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I pray for those, Father, who are here who put their trust in you, that you might help them to lay hold of this truth of the resurrection, that it has set us free from fear, and we don't have to face the idea of the future in fear of what might happen. But we can go boldly forward knowing that you love us and will always be there for us and do that which is best for us. Bless now, O Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.